Say this with me. Let's hold fast to our confession. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the atlas for my life. Therefore, I will receive with meekness the engrafted Word, the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living Word of God. Amen. Father, they have confessed it, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you perform your Word. You're seeking to perform your Word. We praise you, Father. Lord, what did you put in down in my well this morning? Let me bring it out, Father. Bring it out of me that people can hear your Word, understand your Word, and go forward in your kingdom, not just be hearers of your Word, but become doers of your Word. And we're careful to give you all the praise of the fruit that is born. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Amen. We have been in the book of Acts, doing a series in the book of Acts for over 2 months now. Can you believe that? 8 weeks. And the Lord this week spoke to my spirit and says, you know what? Time for a new topic. How many of you know that the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the actions of the church, how many of you know the actions of the church are still going on? It's not just 28 chapters and it ends right there. But it's still being written today through you as the body. It's being recorded in heaven, the acts of the church, the actions of the church. But God spoke to my spirit and says, you know, we can come back to this, another topic. And this topic we're going to be talking about, and I'm going to be teaching on this for the next 2 weeks, is about the law of the seed. To your neighbor, say the law of the seed. Seed time and harvest. And so seed time and harvest, this is how God has made it for his children. If you're born again by the blood of Jesus, if you've been accepted by Jesus' righteousness, you've received the free gift of righteousness, then you're a child of the Most High God, and you're born into the kingdom of God. And this is how God provides for his children. It's through a law. It's seed time and it's harvest. And if you diligently study and listen for the next 2 weeks, you'll see how you can receive increase. How many in here need some increase in your life? How many would like to have some increase in your life? Well, Jesus is the one who gives the abundant life. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, I don't do that. That's his resume. But he says, I come that you might have life and that you might have it what? More abundantly. So for you to have abundant life, we're going to see that today, I'm going to teach there's two components in the Word of God that we have to do. Our part and God's part. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 1. God made the heavens and the earth. And do you know that God owns the earth and the fullness of it? Man doesn't own the earth. God owns the earth. He's the one that created it. And he placed Adam in this earth to have dominion. The Holy Spirit, God, the Father, had a business meeting. Genesis chapter 1, 26, and he says, let us, talking about the Trinity, let us make man in our image. Catch that, plural. And let them subdue the earth, let them have dominion. So God owns the earth, but we're to manage it. We're to manage the earth. We're to rule the earth. And so that has always taken place. God took Adam, he placed him in the Garden of Eden. He gave him every seed that bared good fruit, good food. So everything he needed was through seed, seed time and harvest. And so he gave one job to Adam and he says, here you are. You're in this Garden of Eden. I place you there. I give you the seed. Adam didn't have to go get the seed. He said, I give you the seed, and all you got to do is plant it and tend to the garden and watch over it. By Genesis chapter 3, guess who sneaks in there? Oh, sneaky snake. Who is responsible for Eve? It's not a trick question. Adam. And so that devil, that old serpent of old, comes in there and begins deceiving Eve. Did God not say this? You know, just bringing thoughts. And Adam went there to say, hey, get your tail out of here. And that's what he should have done. And then Eve was deceived, and then she brought the fruit, and they were not supposed to take of the fruit of the tree of evil and good and evil knowledge. And so they took the fruit, ate it, and fell off the wagon. Sin entered the world just by that one man's lack of taking care of a garden. Taking care of the garden. And here's the thing is it goes from even from bad to even worse is that they have children. How many remember Abel and Cain and Abel? And Cain kills Abel, the brother. And boy, sin is just getting so bad. And that's Genesis chapter 4. And by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, man, it is just evil. There's Nephilim. There's angels having relationships with women, human beings. It creates Nephilim. There's giants in the earth. And God is grieved that he made man because their thoughts are always continually evil. Their actions are always evil. And so God is going to destroy mankind. He's going to destroy the earth. But praise God, there was a man named Noah who found grace in the Lord's eyes. And God gave him commandment to be a preacher and tell him that judgment was coming. And he won his eight folks. There was eight people on that ark. He preached for 120 years, did not win anybody to the Lord but his family. So he builds an ocean liner in his backyard for 120 years. And here comes the rain. And Noah and his family are saved on the ark. How many know we're saved? We're hid in Christ Jesus. And that rain comes for 40 days and 40 nights. Judgment comes. The earth is destroyed. And then finally, the rain stops. And the wind, God sends the wind in and it dries up the earth. And finally, the ark lands on dry land. Noah gets out of the ark and he walks out. And what's the first thing he does? He makes an altar. I would do the same thing, wouldn't you? Thank you, Lord, that you spared me and you spared my family. And he gives an altar and he gives an offering, a sacrifice. And it comes up before God. And God makes a covenant. He makes a covenant with Noah and mankind about the rainbow. I will put my bow. There will be a sign in the cloud, in the skies. And this was to let you know my covenant is that I will not destroy the earth by water ever again. But as he's given that covenant in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, he gives a law. God has ordained laws. Do you know there are laws in the universe that God has ordained that you can't divide them, you can't break them? They're there. They're constant. They're consistent. If I was to crawl on top of this building today and step off the top of the building, what law would kick in? Law of gravity. You can't do away with the law of gravity. So, Pastor Arthur, I can get in an airplane and I can fly. Well, you can supersede the law of gravity with the law of lift and law of propulsion, but after a while, what goes up must come down. It's going to come down. So here's a law, and this is absolute. And look what he tells Noah in Genesis chapter 8, 22. He says, while the earth remains, meaning this dispensation, while the earth remains, while we're here until Jesus returns, he says, seed time and what? That's a law. You're going to receive it through seed time and harvest. Now, I'm not talking about just natural things. Yes, natural things, because we need natural things in this earth, but also spiritual things. So seed time and harvest, cold and heat. How many know we have, not so much cold down here in the south, but how many know we got the heat? The heat is on right in August. Winter and summer, day and night shall not what? Cease. It's a law. It's not going to change. And so here's the point I want to make is that God has given us seed, and we use that seed, and with that seed, when we plant the seed, be it a natural seed or a spiritual seed, God is one that grows it. God is what brings the harvest. 4,000 years later, look what the Apostle Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, this is Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He says, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apostle Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it what? God is the one who made it grow. God didn't plant the seed and God didn't water the seed. That's our job to do that, but he's the one that makes it grow. He's the one that makes things grow. He's the one that brings the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. You know this, that I can't heal anybody. You can't heal anybody. No one in here can heal anybody. God is the one that does the healing. God's the one that does the supernatural part. And I think a lot of times we're always looking for God to do the supernatural when he says, you hadn't done your part yet. A lot of times we look at God like it's a checker game. Your turn, God. And he's like, no, I'm not, I don't take turns. It's your turn. You got to move first. So I want you to catch here this morning through the scriptures that the natural precedes the supernatural. God is going to place something. Do you know that we've been given these great, exceeding, precious promises of God that we might become partakers? It's not a tennis match. Partakers. You ever watch tennis? It's like this the whole time. Everybody in the stands. Like... And I think that's what the kingdom of God, a lot of folks come to the kingdom of God, they're like, God, you do it, you know. The preacher does it and you do it, you know, the teacher does it, the fivefold ministry does it. No. He's called us to plant. Someone plants, someone waters, and God does the harvest. So I can't heal, you can't heal, but God does the healing, but we have our part. What's our part? Mark chapter 16. Jesus said, and these signs shall follow those that believe. Do we have any believers here this morning? Who has believed our report? He says, this sign shall follow. We don't follow signs. Signs follow believers. These signs shall follow those that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they will what? So what's our part? Lay hands on the sick. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Is that supernatural? Is anything supernatural about me putting hands on somebody and praying? No, but that's my part. I lay hands on the sick, and what's God's part? They'll recover. That's the harvest. That's the healing. Boy, that takes a lot of pressure off of me. That takes a lot of pressure off for you. You don't have to sit there and be praying over people and thinking you got to make it happen. He's the one that grows it. He's the one that heals. Now you just go up to anybody and just pray. It's not a big deal because you're doing your part. You're doing that. You're called to pray. So someone says, man, I've been diagnosed with this. Well, let's pray about that. Let's get it up there to God. And you'll pray more for people when you think it's not dependent upon you. It's God that does the work. It's God that grows it. Our part, we have our part. And the natural always precedes the supernatural. Let me give you a case in point. Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan. He has not done any miracles for up to 30 years. And John the Baptist baptizes him, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove. And then he goes out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. He passes that test. And then he comes into a wedding in Canaan of Galilee, and Mary's there, his mother, and his disciples are there. And they're having this wedding, and they run out of wine. It'd be like Washington County, right? I remember we had a wedding, and I was like, "Whoa, man, this county can consume some alcohol, can't they? They can drink some wine." But they ran out of wine, and Mary comes up, the mother of Jesus, and says, "They run out of wine." And he has not done one miracle yet, and he says, "What does this concern me?" But Jesus is very merciful. So he tells his disciples, there's six vessels they were used for ceremonial cleansing. And these vessels, scholars say they held probably about 30 gallons each. So there's six of them. So he tells them, go fill it up with water to the brim. So that's 180 gallons of water. Can I tell you something here this morning? They didn't do that in a minute or two. They didn't have a hose bib or a spigot they went over to and just started filling these things up and say, we'll have it here in just a second. No, they had to get buckets of water, draw them up from the well, carry them over to the vessels, and pour them in and keep doing it and doing it. And so it took some sweat. And it took some time. It took some effort. And that's a word for some of us here this morning. Some of us don't want to plant any things because we don't want to put the effort into doing it. Some of us don't want to guard the garden like Adam because it takes effort to do so. Sometimes we don't want to manage and correct our children and be the head of a household, man, because We don't want the effort that takes into it and the work that takes into it. But let me ask you another question here this morning. Is there anything supernatural about filling up jugs of water? So he tells them, they obey. And how many know when you're planting seed, how many know that faith takes a corresponding action? Faith without works is dead. So they're in action, right? You know, filling this thing up, filling it up, filling it up. And they know, the disciples know, hey, that's water in there. Nobody else knows what's going on. Because he told them, you do, she says, do whatever he says. You know, that's a word for us. We need to do whatever the Lord says. Huh? Whatever his word says, do it. So they fill it up with water. And Jesus says, now take a cup out of it and give it to the head of the party. And I give it to him. He drinks it. He goes, wow. He's like, usually the best wine is given first. And then whenever everybody's gotten drunk, then you bring out the cheap wine. But you say the best for last. That lets you know God, he makes some good wine. Amen. Hallelujah. But my point is in all this is they had a part. Jesus could have stayed back and said, you know what? Stand back, guys. I'll do this. You won't even need water. I'll just do it out of the air. No, but God wants us to have our part. We participate with the divine nature. Not a tennis match. Not sitting back here and watching. It's not like being in a football game and you're sitting on the sidelines. You're in the game. See, a lot of times we're bent. We're thinking, God is the God of the supernatural, but he's also the God of the natural. And he uses both. That we have our part. We do our part with the natural. He's the God that does the supernatural. So he delivers a great exodus, comes out of Egypt. You remember they're heading down and they get down to the sands of the Red Sea. Got mountains over here in the north and the south. And all of a sudden here comes Pharaoh. His heart got hard. And he's ready to go murder all these Israelites. He gets all his chariots. He starts heading down there. And God's led him to this sea. God's the one that led him by a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. So he's the one that led him right here. Now I want you to see something here this morning. In Exodus chapter 14. Because they're pressed in. Moses is at this Red Sea. And it looks hopeless. And he's got the pressure of the people going, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. We should have stayed in bondage. You know what kind of people I'm talking about? They just when trouble comes, they just give up. They'd rather be in bondage than be free because bondage is familiar with them. At least they know about bondage. So they're at the Red Sea, and look at Exodus chapter 14. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? It's a word for us here this morning. Why do you cry to me? See, we're hollering, God. When we get in need, when we get in a Red Sea moment, what do? We're like, Lord, where are you? Where are you, Lord? Come help me. And he's like, why are you crying to me? You hadn't done what I put in your hand. You hadn't planted that seed. You hadn't done anything. God's not going to move supernaturally until you move in the natural, in faith. And he tells them, what's that in your hand? Had the Israelites walk towards the sea and stretch out that rod. Is there anything supernatural about that rod? No, it's a natural stick. But it looks like it's something special because when he waves it over that sea, then God does the heartbeat. See, you plant the seed in faith, and then God rolls back the water. He's the one that brings in the harvest. He's the one that brings in the supernatural. And they cross on dry land. First part has got to be your part. God is the one that supplies seed. You know it says in Corinthians that now he who supplies seed to the sower will multiply seed that's sown. He gives you the seed. It's you have the seed. You might not have everything that you need for what you're believing God for. Maybe you don't have everything that you need, but you always have seed. God's given you something. And it's something you'll be familiar with. It's something that you have. It's not going to come out of left field. He's not going to bring something wild to you. David, when David heard about Goliath, he came down there. Saul says, here, put on my armor. He goes, no, I'm not familiar with that. I'm not going to put on that armor. What do? Take a slingshot out. Got five rocks. You know why? Because Goliath has some brothers. He's like, I'm going to get this guy. I'm going to take him out. But he used something that was familiar with him. And God, this is a word for some of you here today. There's something under your noses that you think that it's a small seed. But how many know that a small seed can move mountains? Faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed can move mountains. And you might think it's insignificant. But It is compared to the task, but God's the one's going to bring the harvest. God's going to one that brings the supernatural. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read this story. It's a wonderful story. Certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets called to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be slaves." Well, that's some credit debt, isn't it? So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels." Semicolon. "Do not gather just a few, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it in all the vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil, what? Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Wonderful story. Now, this story starts off, this widow, she begins telling the man of God, Elisha, he says, that your servant, man of God, got a debt. And it's not his fault. He's just following God. Oral tradition believes that this was Obadiah. He's the one who took the prophets, the 100 prophets during King Ahab and Jezebel, and he hid those 100 prophets in the cave, and he fed them bread and water, so he accrued a debt taking care of these. This is what's taking place. And so the man of God hears that, and he asks her a question, "What do you want me to do?" And the next thing he says is, "What do you have in your house?" Now, why is he asking that? He's looking for seed. He's looking for something she has. And look what she does. She minimizes the seed. "I have nothing but this jar of oil." Don't we do that? Do we not minimize the seed? All I got is this. Have you been around people and something comes against their health? They're in the hospital, and the doctors have done all they can do. And have you ever heard this statement? "Well, all we can do is pray." All we can do is pray? That should be the first thing that we do. It's not all we can do. It's the best thing that we can do. That's planting seed. You don't wait till. And so he's looking for seed. He's looking for something. And she minimizes it and speaks negative about it. So all I got is this. We do the same thing. We look at what we need and we look at the seed like, that's not enough. And that's true. It's not enough. But God multiplies seed that is sown. Hallelujah. Do you know you have a part? It is to give the seed. It's to plant the seed. God will give you the seed. He'll give you the seed, and then he'll give you the harvest. But our job is to plant it. Someone plants, someone waters, and God gives the increase. God's the one that makes it grow. How many ever opened up a bag of Lay's potato chips? And you look at it and you're like, somebody beat me to this. It's half gone. I mean, you look at it and you're like, well, how do they get away with this? But you know what? God says, if you give, who moves first? Give. One time, God tells you in Luke chapter 6, give, and it shall be given back to you. Good measure. Pressed together, shaken together, you know, pressed together. No. Not like Lay's, not like Frito-Lay. Pressed down. You won't fill it up with air. Shaken together. Running over. Well, God will cause men to give to your bosom. That's a law. But we got to do our part. We were sitting around on a Rumpelstiltskin going, all right, God, bet. How many people, what's going on? I'm waiting on God. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, but you got to take a step before he can move you, to direct you. You got to get on your feet. You got to move. See, my prayer today is for you to locate your seed. He told her, go, what do you have? And she said, this one jar. He says, go collect all your vessels that you can borrow. Get everything. You know what that means? Be prepared, because God's not going to pour oil out until you're prepared to receive it. God's not going to give you an abundant harvest if you don't have room to receive it. So he tells her, go borrow everything that you have. Years ago, we started a church. We were out there on Clinton Street. Jason here visiting here today. He knows. He was there with me. We were there, and we had a building in the back. It was probably 1,600 square feet. We had a building in the front, and we loved it. Small beginnings, but we're always praying for growth. And about the best we could probably get in on a Sunday was maybe about 65, 70 people, and that was like sardines. And nobody wanted to come back, but it was like this, you know? And the ceilings were 8 foot tall. And we first got in there, everything was like white, like a hospital, with fluorescent lights going, how many know people don't want to stay in a hospital? That's what it felt like. We put some color on that wall. Bubba came over here with all his creative ideas. And, man, we added some gold. We added some black. We had all kind of colors. And we put some lights and stuff. And I was always praying, Lord, bring some more. I need some more giftings. I need the fivefold ministry. I need some people to come in, because we can't just grow it on, you know, a couple of people. You know, we need some more gifts. And the Lord, one Sunday, just kind of spoke to my spirit and says, if I was to bring you five families, where would you put them? And I was like, man, so five, maybe four people in a family? That's 20? I don't know where I'd put them. He goes, you know how to answer that. I'm not going to give them to you. You got to be prepared before God to pour the oil out. What happened when they ran out of vessels? They're all what? Now here's a question. Who moved first? Did God move? She did. The prophet helped her. And that's why I'm praying today, that God will help you. Maybe there's something so tiny that you can do, but God will multiply that. Just use the law of Luke chapter 6. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's abundant life. That's Zoe life. That's what I want. And see, I don't want to live by Red Sea moments all the time. Praise God when he gets you fat out of the fire. But how many want to live perpetually blessed? Well, it's seed time and harvest. Maybe you're good at baking. Maybe you can bake cookies great. Maybe you can bake cakes great. God doesn't bake cakes. But you can bake a cake. And you can take that cake, and there's someone at your work, maybe a coworker, someone in this church, in this body, they're depressed, they're down. And just that act of kindness of giving them that. And here's what we do. We minimize it. All I got is a jar of oil. Give it. And watch what God does with that. Pastor Arthur, I want a new job. I want to get a job. I want a new job. I want a better job. I want to be promoted. Well, have you made a resume? Have you updated the resume that you have? Or is it still from 20 years ago? Maybe there's some online credits that you can take, some continued education that you can take that'll help you get where God can bring you a harvest. See, someone's got to plant. Someone's got to water. And we're asking God to do everything. And then when we don't have everything, we look at him and say, oh, God. He goes, why are you crying to me? I want to have a new car. I'd like to get a new car. But I don't want to trade in my old car. because they never give me anything for my old car. I used to have that mindset. And the Lord says, you ever thought about washing that car? How about waxing that car? This is back when I'm younger, okay? I've transformed, okay? I'm not getting anything for my car when I trade it in. It's like, yeah, you got bottle stains, milk stains from the bottles from the back seats of the babies throwing it all over the ceiling. It's sprayed over there. You got McDonald's French fries between the seats. You got a chicken nugget. One time I looked under there and I'm like, man, I hadn't had chicken nuggets in 6 months, and it was there under the seat. And it looked like you could still eat it. It was good. I thought about, man, if I had some barbecue sauce right now. My point is, do your part. Do your part. Is there something that's in your house, in your hand, that you can give? Sometimes we got some single moms here and they got kids. Ladies, maybe take their daughters out, help them out, take the moms out. Men, when we have men's breakfast and they got a single boy who doesn't have a father in his life, wouldn't that grow great? Bring him into the, and let him, that's your part, that's planting seed. There's something that you can do. There's something that you can give. I wish our marriage was better. Wish we had a good marriage. Well, have you done any counseling? Have you done any marriage seminars? We got this thing called Spark that's coming up April the 13th. And you know what? We're putting $30 on there. And that you get a free breakfast, a free lunch, and this couple, I'm going. I've been married 38 years, and we got a good marriage, but how about a fantastic marriage? Absolutely. How many know there's always room for improvement? And how many know there's transitions in life? Kids move out, you're empty nesters. Hardship comes, there's things that come. You say, I'm not going that. I got a good marriage. Well, you got to take care of the garden. You got to watch out for crabgrass. How many know crabgrass has got a takeover spirit? Next thing you know, you got it all good. You say, I wished I... There you go. There's a seed. And we're and if you don't have the $30 as a couple, we'll bless you with it. You know, the whole reason really that I even put a price on, we won't invest. We won't give you the opportunity for seed. So you can take it. That's how important I see this. He told me the other day, he ministered to a couple who's been married for 61 years because they didn't have the right vision about the retirement. And he helped them through that. These are Christian principles. And the whole reason we even put a price tag on it is so people won't take it cheaply. Because if you give things free to them, they take it cheaply and they won't show up. And then we order all this food for everybody. And you're like, oh, everybody take 10 plates home with you. But we look at it and say, hey, this is seed, this is opportunity that we're allowed. And listen, you get two meals, you get to walk on for an hour. Here's some of the itinerary. You get to walk on Milk and Honey Ranch with your spouse around beautiful Milk and Honey Ranch. You've been out there. See the goats? The beautiful lake? All that beautiful, peaceful trails. They got a park. Nature trail out there, Brent and them. Not to mention, you're going to throw your name in the hat for a drawing for one free night at Fredericksburg and a $100 gift card. So a little gambling in there with that drawing, right? You know what? If I had some legalistic folks in this place, they say, crucify him. He's a gambler. You know how it answer him? Well, they drew straws in the book of Acts. They drew lots, and it fell on Matthew, right? Hallelujah. But that's just to give you the opportunity. I'm praying that God will today inspire you that there's something that you got in your hand. Got what you got in your house? What can you use? And are you preparing yourself to receive the harvest? Because God's not going to pour it out unless you got the preparation to receive it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, you know what we need. You know, you're the one that supplies the seed, and you multiply the seed that's sown. So, Father, I ask, Lord, that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, inspire people today to think on what they have. And don't look at the size of the seed, but look at the size of their God, you. That you can multiply seed that's sown. Lord, I pray this went on good ground today. Lord, I thank you for these principles, Father, that this is how we operate. This is how you orchestrated the kingdom of God, that we operate by seed time and harvest. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.